We have a great redemption. We've been blessed mightily. We now have that victory. And praise God, we're going to look that no matter what happens, the Lord is not only completely in control of our life, but he wants us to begin to enjoy our inherited blessings. Praise God. So we're going to put a title for those taking notes, that the pain of our trials, the pain of our trials are birth pangs. The pain of our trials are birth pangs. Praise God. And if we stay with the Lord, if we humble, if we bow the knee, humble ourselves before God, we cannot lose in this walk. Praise God, we cannot lose. I want to start by putting some scriptures together. We'll start, if you'll turn with me please, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Galatians 4 and verse 19. My little children, for whom I labour in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. My little children, for whom I labour in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. And then 1 John chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 8. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 through to chapter 2 and verse 6. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, just as he walked. Okay, praise God. We are faced with a choice, aren't we? We're going to look perhaps in detail later on, Romans 7 and 8, but we're faced with a choice, the spirit versus the flesh. As believers, as overcomers, we don't have two natures, a wonderful new saved nature battling the old nature. The old man has been put to the cross, and so we now have this battle between the spirit and the flesh. And a lot of the trials that we go through, our temptations, our trials, we're faced with a choice. Am I going to continue as a professing believer? Am I going to continue one foot in the camp, one out? Am I going to continue to try and live in Christ, but also live in sin? And God is purging our hearts of all unbelief. We're going to come to a place in faith as we walk in the Spirit, as mature believers, that we no longer sin. It doesn't mean that we're absolutely sinless, as Jesus was or as the angels, but even our sinless Lord, he had to overcome as a man. He overcame in all things. He was tempted in all things like as we were, yet without sin. Praise God. Only Jesus had two natures, the divine nature, the human nature, perfectly united in one unique being, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he dwells within us. And so through the disappointments, the despair, the anguish, the frustration, the failure, the defeat that comes about by sin, there should be awakening with us, not only because of that, our struggle, but the Holy Spirit. God has put within our hearts the spirit of sonship. No longer a spirit of servitude, a spirit of bondage, a spirit of slavery, but the spirit of sonship. And we're no longer, as we look there, we may look later on, but you'll recall from your own studies that Paul said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" He groaned. That was his groaning. And we're going to come to a place where enough is enough. Yes, he's always there. He is there. Our faith in the blood of Jesus. He's there, that faithful high priest, that advocate at the Father's right hand. But if God's love truly dwells within us, we're no longer going to put up with a life where we go, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry. Oh Lord, we're groaning. You know, oh Lord, sorry Lord. I know I shouldn't be doing this, but Lord, you know. I shouldn't be doing this, but here we go. What can I do? I'm not strong enough." Nothing that is in the atonement is automatic. It has to be appropriated by an act of faith. And God has put within us not only that spirit, that the Holy Spirit, that spirit that yearns, that is groaning with groanings that cannot be uttered. And what is the spirit that is groaning? We're going to move from the groaning that is caused by our sin, by our unbelief. You know, you go through a trial, "Oh Lord." We're going to move from that. And as we progress in our walk, we're going to take on the Spirit's groaning, because creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But the Spirit within us is also groaning. His yearning, his groaning, as we mature in this, as we pray one for another, we read in Galatians 4:19, the apostle laboring, travailing in those labor pangs until Christ be formed in us. The yearning, the groaning of the Holy Spirit beyond words is that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified and perfected in you and I, his people, his church, individually and corporately. There is a groaning today and now, tonight in heaven, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be honoured, be glorified, that the glory of the Lord fills the earth, that the curse be removed. We can begin this glory, this limitless walk of faith in the Spirit. We can begin that now. We don't have to wait to the millennium, as the denominations teach, or heaven. We can bring heaven to earth now by our faith. And our problem is unbelief. We limit God only by our unbelief. You know by faith, you know in your heart, you know in your conscience that as a Christian, one who has died to sin, who has died to self, we don't have to sin anymore. We can live a life of bliss, of victory, of peace, of abundance, of joy in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. That does not mean we won't get trials. That bliss, you can have that bliss in the midst of the severest trial, because you've got the presence of God. God provides the bliss, he provides the healing, and God is working that. There's a great shaking going on at the moment, in heavens as well as earth. God is shaking the secular and the religious foundations in preparation for great breakthrough. And only that which God has ordained, which God has established, will stand. It's deliberately, it's designed by God to remove everything that is man-made. And only what God has ordained, what God has provided, will stand. I mean, two temples, Solomon's temple, ransacked, wasn't it, by Nebuchadnezzar. The second temple, after the exile, when they return, Ezra, destroyed by Titus. If the temples that God has ordained have been brought to the ground, then how much more the things that man is throwing up in God's face? How much more those towers of Babel? And we even read, don't we, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And so these trials that we're going through, that shaking, these birth pangs, these pains that we experience, the frustration of defeat, of despair, of disappointment and of failure when we miss it, when we fall short, when the will just and the affections just don't seem to be there. It's designed by God to put within us, along with the Holy Spirit that he's put within us, to cry out to him that the Lord Jesus Christ be formed in our life. We can call on God, make me holy. But he's already set us apart. We're already sanctified. It's our unbelief. It's our complacency, our selfishness. Islam is not the biggest threat to the body of Christ. Antichrist is not a threat to the kingdom. He'll hinder. But do you know how the enemy has worked? It's apathy. It's that complacency. It's that unbelief. Fear is the biggest threat to the body of Christ. Anti means against. Anti means against and in the place of. You know, when the Pope crowns himself, he puts that crown on his head. He says, I am Antichrist. What he means is, I am in Christ's place. I'm Christ's vicar on earth. Blasphemy, if you will. And anti means in the place of. So what has the devil done? He's put things, sadly, in our hearts, through sin, through unbelief, through wrong teaching, that are in place of Christ, and in Christ's place, they are against him. There are things in us working against the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, legalism, or pride, or Gnosticism, or deception of some kind, or wrong thoughts. But above all of that, the worst of all of it, is that fear and that unbelief. But praise God, as we acknowledge that, as we bow the knee, as we ask the Lord to remove those tares so that the wheat can grow, praise God, we will get that deliverance. He is for us, not against us, if we will just acknowledge those things that have been taken root in our heart. Let's look at some scriptures in this. Let's turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. You know, the Lord wants us triumphing. We're going to look later on in Romans 8 where the Lord says that we overwhelmingly conquer. At times it feels like the enemy is overwhelming us. But friends, doesn't matter how you feel. When we're trusting God, when we're walking in spirit, we overwhelmingly conquer him. We are the victors, not him. Because of what Jesus did at Calvary, the power of the enemy has been broken over our lives. He only has access to what we give him. But we can't do these things in our own strength. So this is why we're exhorting to press in, to press forward, to spend that time each day in prayer in the Spirit, but with a purpose, not just to be religious, but that Christ may be formed in and through us, that we give birth. That's the man-child being formed, isn't it? Coming to maturity. Because he is the answer. He is our holiness. He is the one. You know, the perfection of consecration and the maturity of the fruits of the Spirit. It's all met in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who will produce things in us by his Spirit. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, but exhort, verse 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Beware, brethren. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. These things that we allow, we're tired, we're going through trials, we're stressed, whatever, don't feel like it. But those things can take root. And if we're not careful, they will deceive us. We can harden our hearts over it. We'll begin to justify. How do we maintain this vigilance? How do we maintain this diligence? How do we stop these seeds of sin bearing fruit in our lives? How do we prevent this? We've just read it, haven't we? Through our faith in the blood of Jesus. But it's a work of grace. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Ask Him. Commit your way to Him. Acknowledge your own inability. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." We haven't got the ability in us for this. This is why that faith, that Christ-likeness must be birthed through, born in us. And all we can do each day, present ourselves, make ourselves available, because it's the Holy Spirit who begun this work, who's birthed that within us, and is now going to bring it to completion. It's not something we work up. It's not something we try and do in ourselves and in our flesh. But as we make ourselves available for this and yield to the Holy Spirit, He will quicken. You see, it's a dangerous thing to sin against your own conscience, to begin to harden, to become sin-hardened. When we allow the Holy Spirit to circumcise our hearts, we then become sensitive. We become sensitive to the work of the enemy. What about Hebrews 5? Hebrews 5. We'll start with verse 12. Hebrews 5, starting with verse 12, says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We are now in the Lord's gym. We are in the Lord's gym, and He is now training us. He's exercising. He knows the right food. He knows the right exercise. He knows the word to give us, and He knows the trials. And this maturity comes by reason of use. People talk about the gift of discernment. There is a word of knowledge, praise God, many words of knowledge. There is the discerning of spirits. But this discernment, which we're talking about now, is something that is developed through trials, through prayer, through meditation, through our consecration, through our walk with the Lord. It takes a lifetime. It takes years. We're going to fall flat on our face. We're going to make mistakes. We'll miss it. But through these things, we will learn to discern both good and evil. Because it isn't voices, but as we spend that time, as we allow God to get hold of our lives, and as we give ourselves over, Romans 12, 1 and 2 speaks of putting your bodies on that altar, as we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to have full reign in our lives, we will learn that discernment, we will become sensitive, we will learn to discern between good and evil. When we begin, you know, we're weak, we're easily tired in this analogy. But as God exercises our senses, He exercises our faith, He enlarges our heart, He exercises our conscience, our discernment, it gets stronger, it gets sharper. Our hearts become enlarged. We can embrace all that God walks. It's a process. We could so easily become condemned. Oh, well, you've missed it, you've sinned, you know, the devil's right there, isn't it? You call yourself a Christian and look at you. And unless we're grounded, unless we're rooted in God's word, we could fall for that lie. It is a process. We have been set apart. We have sanctified means set apart. We're now his. No Christian can be possessed by a demon. Sadly, they can be demonized. The word possession is a bad translation. It's demonized. It's under the influence of a demon, led astray temporarily. Certain sins may be need for deliverance. But as we seek the Lord, as we acknowledge those things and get pride and unbelief out of the way, ultimately the only reason you and I sin is because of unbelief in the heart. The affections, the will is not completely set on the things of the Spirit. And so that produces within us a groaning. But as we stay with it, you know the Lord is staying with you. He's representing you today, this very moment, at the right hand of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. He's representing us. He's representing you by name. He's your advocate. Pleading, contending, not pleading, maybe that's not a good word, but speaking, confessing your name through your faith in his blood and through the words that you speak. So this is, we've always got to be positive, speaking his word. As he speaks your name before the Father, as he confesses you before the Father, the Holy Spirit is working with you, dealing with you and I, bringing us into faith, exposing those areas of flesh and of unbelief, delivering us and birthing Christ in our lives, bringing us to maturity. What is it to bring us to maturity? Him. The fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ being worked in our lives. He, surely, he is the answer. Praise God. Turn with me, if you will, then, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses, we'll start with verse 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. Therefore strengthen the hands. This is in the context of chastisement. Okay, so there's things God is dealing with. Do not get discouraged. Never be discouraged with this. The fact that God is still working with us, we're still on the team. He's working with us. We're on the right path. We've gone astray, but he's working with us still. It's when he gives up, that's when we need to worry. Or should I say, if he gives up. So as long as we're not hardening our hearts, as long as we're not trying to justify, as long as we're always asking, Lord, where's the cross? I've got lost. I've gone astray. I've lost sight of what's important. Bring me back. Show me the cross. As long as that's our cry, God will continue to work with us. He won't give up on us. We're not giving up on him, are we? Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. God's will is redemption. He's our healer, our saviour, our deliverer. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. There's a warning. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane. Profane means godless. Profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. His heart was not in it. For the sake of flesh, he forsook his sonship inheritance. For the sake of physical pleasure, he forsook eternity, he forsook his sonship inheritance. He was the firstborn. Now, friends, this is why the cross, this is why this monumental struggle between flesh and the spirit. The old man has been crucified, that's dead, it's buried, it's finished, dead in Christ, by what Jesus did at Calvary on our behalf. And yet now, in Christ, we have this choice. And the enemy's trying to keep us in the flesh. How does he do it? By unbelief. By fear, by telling us that if we don't indulge, it's wrong, you won't survive. How will you manage? What if? And if we listen to that, we lose sight of the glorious eternity and inheritance that God has given us. We cannot look at lies and circumstances and feelings and at the promise at the same time. Praise God, that's why God has set our eyes in our head looking forward. We can only see one thing at a time. Either we're looking to the promises, we're looking to Him, we're looking to the Calvary, the blood of Jesus, or we're looking to what the enemy is throwing at us. Now, I'm not going to get legalistic about TV, about what Hollywood is throwing at us, but look at these verses. Look carefully at this. Starting with verse 15. Right, our minds, I'm just going to say it like this, and then that's enough so that we can seek the Lord on it, where we stand in this. It says, lest any root of bitterness, right, springing up cause trouble, and many become defiled, fornicator, which means sexual immorality, and godless, profane godless. Now, those three things, if that isn't TV, if that isn't what is being belched out on a continual basis, I don't know what is. There's very little that is actually going to lead you heavenward, isn't there? There's a few religious programs now, there's other, you know, God channels and things, and you have to be discerning with that. But I'm very rarely, when I listen to those channels, I very rarely hear messages that talk like this about the cross, about failing, suffering, trials and tests. Praise God, it's all about how wonderful, how great, how big and how awesome God is. And that's true. That is true. But they missed the humiliation of the cross. The brokenness, the trials, the preparation, the testing, it lacks a vision of the purpose for which God has called us to form Christ in us. Now, as we yield over to the Spirit, He moves us. He works on our affections. As the love of God grows, the will to sin dies. It's that wonderful redemptive process. Praise God. And so when we read through Hebrews, for example, those verses that we just read, don't let's be too quick to you know, go through it. But where you see the word lest, so lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, this is inviting us to meditate on these things, but to pray, to seek God. These are the things about which we're praying. Lord, it seems that I'm falling short of the grace of God. Have mercy, work in me. Lord, I'm being tempted by sexual immorality. I'm surrounded by the godless. Preserve me from these things. Do you understand? Because we're in a battle. And it's not just hearing the word, oh, well, that's a blessing. Praise the Lord, that is a blessing. But let the Holy Spirit write this word on your hearts, on my heart, so that we seek God in this way, because we are totally dependent on the grace of God. But we must appropriate that. You see, there's a lot of groaning going on in this shaking. It is a difficult time. These are difficult times. These are unusual times in preparation for the great breakthroughs that lie ahead. The manifestation of the sons of God, which is yet to come, the greater works. Moving in, praise God, the first fruits rapture, and then returning, the Lord returning with the overcomers to set up the millennium. but the pulling down of Satan's strongholds. This is not empty triumphalism. These things have to be birthed through. We're all waiting on manifestations of healing, deliverance, you know, breakthroughs in the personal life. But beloved, believe me, if God be for us, who can be against us? Let that be your victory cry. He is bringing us into that place where we say to Satan, we say to sin, enough is enough. Enough is enough. Only Jesus dwells within me now. Because we cannot abide in Christ and abide in sin. And that will be an anointing, that will be a consecration. It will be said with authority. And we make those breakthroughs. Praise God. Let's look at Romans 8. Let's look at Romans 8. Praise God. That spirit of adoption. We'll start with Paul's cry. He uttered this cry, starting with Romans 7 and verse 24. Romans 7 and verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, even though with the flesh he served the law of sin, the flesh has been put to death by the cross, hasn't it? So what if the flesh serves sin? The flesh is now being crucified with Christ, and we're now living by his life, power, and resurrection. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, but obviously without sin, on the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So several times already we have this understanding to not walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. Praise God. To not walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. Yet we're in a body, aren't we? So how can we not walk in the flesh? The term flesh there in this context is the ethical and moral sense of the word flesh. It's a figure. It's an accurate figure for Paul of the unregenerate who live to satisfy their flesh. Not just the obvious things like drunkenness and gluttony and all those other things, but anything that would oppose God's will. So wife, family, career, husband, you know, the idols that man sets up. So they live to gratify that, but not for the Christian anymore. Those who are now in Christ, all that has been done away, and we now, by faith, we begin to walk in the Spirit. In obedience, the word is in our heart. We yield to the Holy Spirit. Occasionally there are things where we fall short. That's why we started like we did. By God's grace, we deal with those things. We come to God. Okay, have you fallen? Have you failed? Well, parents amongst you, when your toddler begins to walk and he falls over, is that it? Is that the end of it? Well, I gave you a chance, but you fell over. Sorry, you back to your cot. No, there's the encouragement, isn't there? There's that encouragement, the love is still there, the support is still there, because you know that child is going to grow, his legs are going to get stronger, and so it is with our Heavenly Father. He knows our pain, he knows what we're going through, and he's turning those things for good, because those pains, those failures are working within us, the birth pangs, to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Praise God. Let's look at verse 12, verses 12 and following of Romans 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's what God said to Adam right at the beginning, wasn't it? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's by the Spirit. Because you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. And if sons, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Praise God. The pain that we go through now will be turned to glory. If we suffer with him, don't forget then he's suffering with us. The spirit that he has placed within us will reproduce sonship, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the unique Son. And it comes through suffering. We're very soon going to be brought into a place, that limitless place of faith and that walk in the Spirit. Praise God. I'm reminded, you'll be aware of this analogy, but a 10-year-old boy who wondered about the struggle, you know, of the caterpillar, and it becomes a butterfly, and it struggles through the chrysalis, so he thought he'd help it out. He cut a hole in the end, and the thing just crawled through, like walking through a tunnel, flopped down useless, flopped helpless to the ground. Flapped about a bit, but helpless. It's that struggle to break through the membrane that strengthens its wings, that strengthens its flight ability. And then once it comes through, once it breaks through, it flies out to wherever it goes. We're going through our trials, we're going through our struggles, but these are birth pangs that will eventually produce, praise God, that limitless faith, limited only by God's revealed will, not by our fear or unbelief. Praise God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory, with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits, earnestly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. You see, we're being prepared. There's a right time for the revelation of the sons of God. But don't let the enemy send you back to sleep again by saying, oh, well, relax, there's a right time. Now is the time to be preparing. Now is the time to be yielding, to devoting our lives, yielding to the Holy Spirit, who is working this in us. The five wise virgins are prepared so that when the Father's time for the revelation comes, we'll be ready, we'll be prepared. The Spirit will have done his work in us. You see, there can be no manifestation without that groaning, without that yearning, without him bringing this to pass. It's not a work of flesh. It's not going to suddenly happen overnight. We need to be ready for this. For the creation was subjected to futility, to vanity, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. This is the first fruits. Our liberty will be a pattern for the liberty in which groaning creation itself will be set free. Those paradise conditions restored, praise God, in the millennium. For we know, here we go, we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And there's that endurance, there's that faith. Likewise, so groaning creation, we ourselves groaning, likewise the Spirit also helps us, helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And here we go. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So which is it, friends? Are we going to groan because of, oh Lord, here we go? Or are we going to determine, right, I'm in Christ, Holy Spirit, have your way, and allow him to groan through us, that Christ be formed in our lives? Because when Jesus groaned in the Spirit at the tomb of Lazarus, he raised him up, didn't he? He raised up Lazarus. He demonstrated that he is the life and the resurrection. But we read there in John 11 that he groaned the Spirit. And yes, praise God, tongues, keep speaking in tongues, all kinds, praise God, but tongues are languages. Tongues are uttered languages. They are languages that can be uttered. They need an interpretation, of course, in 1 Corinthians 14. The gift of tongues spoken publicly needs to be interpreted. But on our own, when we pray in the Spirit, when we pray in tongues, an interpretation isn't needed. It's the sign, and it's our prayer language given to us. But there's also a deeper understanding of praying in the Spirit. And that is that groaning. We're told here it's not a language, it's groaning. And it cannot be uttered. It's something that only the Holy Spirit can understand, because he's put it there. And it's a stretching forth, if you will. It's a reaching out to touch the Lord Jesus. We don't need to be taught faith, do we, in a sense? We have to start somewhere. But how can you teach faith except theologically? But when we respond to the word, we respond to the good news that Jesus, our good shepherd, our high priest, our redeemer, we respond to the gospel, our faith reaches out to him, isn't it? He is the one who inspires and quickens faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. But it's the Holy Spirit, is what I'm saying, working that. Do you understand what I'm saying? A man, in one sense, okay, he's just the vessel. But how can a man teach another man faith? He can point to the word. He can point to the message. He can speak of Jesus. But unless the hearer opens his heart to receive, to believe, you know, to have that encounter with Christ, it's just a doctrine. Jeremiah, we looked at that some time ago, where the new covenant, he said, man will not say to his neighbor, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. Knowing the Lord, believing, trusting, getting saved, our union with Christ is entirely a work of the Holy Spirit. And we hinder that process because of fear, because of pride, because of unbelief. Now he will continue. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So there we are in tongues now again, as well as that deeper groaning. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And this is his purpose, that he should be glorified in our life. The purpose of redemption is the fullness of Christ, the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. Now, yes, okay. Again, sometimes we make the wrong choice. We give in. We yield to the flesh. There's that fear. There's that unbelief. But it's not over, dear friends. Allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the blood of Jesus. Come to him. And as we persist in this, sin will get less and less. Remember, we looked 1 John where as we acknowledge, as we confess, we have that advocate. He is the advocate. And what did John say? He said, these things I write to you that you do not sin. Eventually that sin is going to stop. Praise God. That sin will stop. He didn't say, I'm writing to you these things to you so that you don't sin so much. He said that you do not sin. Praise God. Can we believe, can we embrace this? That one day we're going to walk in complete victory over every temptation, over every failure. And we're going to turn this defeat into glorious victory. That despair, that failure, into a limitless, glorious victory. A walk in the Spirit. Praise God. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Praise God. And whatever God has predestined is going to come to pass. Can we put our signature of faith to this? Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Predestination sees it as an accomplished fact. From beginning to end, we go through a process, but God sees the end from the beginning. That's why he says we're not only called and justified, but also glorified. Praise God. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We already have heaven's best. Anything else is less, isn't it? Anything else is easier for God to give us. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? The enemy's trying to condemn, but there's no condemnation because the flesh is being crucified and we're walking in the Spirit. It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So we not only have the Holy Spirit within us making intercession, but the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven making intercession. How can we fail? How can we fail? Only by unbelief. What are we going to choose? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That word in the Greek, more than conquerors, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, so the devil and Antichrist and all that, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. Are we persuaded that these things are true of us? So why fear? Where does the fear come from? If we believe these things with all our heart, where can fear come from? Where's the fear? God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So where's it come from? We need to be free of that, or the unbelief. The only thing that's not mentioned in that list is sin. Sin will separate us, but we've already been through how to deal with that sin, haven't we? We confess it, we acknowledge, we open our hearts to God. You know, and Father, this, okay, I acknowledge this. But I'm looking to you now. I look to the blood of Jesus. I look to Calvary. Father, I thank you that you have called me from before the foundation of the world, and you will perfect that which concerns me. I love what it says in Haggai. You know, we can speak to the enemy, even in the midst of sin. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so sorry, not Haggai, Micah. There you are, looking for Haggai. In Micah, forgive me. Micah chapter 7. So, okay, we've sinned, have we? We've fallen. Let's start with verse 5. Micah chapter 7, beginning with verse 5. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother-in-law, against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore, so we've got nowhere to look, have we? Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And here we go. Have we fallen foul? Have we missed it? This is what we say. This is what we speak once we've put that sin under the blood of Jesus. Right? We've looked at what John says, that he is our advocate. He deals with us not only on the basis of our faith in his blood, but what comes out of our mouth. And what we're going to see now is a great thing to come out of our mouth if we're struggling in a temptation, or even if unbelief manifests in a time of trial. This is what we can say. We can address the enemy. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him until he pleads my case, praise God, and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Then she who is my enemy will see. Shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her. Now she'll be trampled down like the mud in the streets. We are the ones that overwhelmingly conquer. We are the ones that have the victory. God has set this up, dear friends, that we cannot fail if we keep our knees bowed in his presence. If we eat the dirt at Jesus' feet, he will grant repentance. He will raise us up. We will feel his hand on our shoulder, raising us up and causing us to walk, praise God, in his presence, in the Spirit. Yes, there's that fight, there's that groaning, and yes, there's that great shaking. This is a time of trial, but it's also a time, a glorious restoration, a time of building, a glorious restoration. Praise God. Praise God. God is in control. This is a time to seek him, not to run away, but to run to him, to open up to him, to ask, Lord, help me see. Is there a sin that my areas of my heart, areas of my life, I'm hardening against you? Is there pride? Is there fear? Is there unbelief? Purge it out of me, Father, in Jesus' name. We can't go wrong by being positive. We can't go wrong by just giving ourselves to the Lord. You know, as he leads. We've all got jobs to do, practical things. God knows. But we can, through prayer in the Spirit, we can be in constant communion with him. And when the Lord would lead us into a deeper place of consecration, we yield. It's the Lord, you know, it's the Holy Spirit leading us from faith to faith. The time we spend, not just the hours, but the quality of that time we spend now should be more than it was when we first met the Lord, you know. It's an increase that God is enlarging our hearts to enable us to do it. It's not a work of flesh. We can't do this in our own strength, but as we allow him, as we ask him, and like the Apostle Paul for the church, that we labour in pain, in travail, those birth pangs, until Christ be formed in us. All we can do is make ourselves available, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. Praise God.